F2A. Number 20A.
So now he addresses himself to the servants. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Can you see what he tries to show? He said, stay what you are, but do it better. Stay a child as long as you are a child, but let yourself be disciplined. He says to the father, Father, you are a father, take care of your children, but take care of the children in a proper way. Don't provoke your children in wrath. Then he goes to the servant that says, well, you shouldn't, he doesn't say, well, you shouldn't be a servant. That's below your manhood. You are free. No, he said, you are a servant, be a good servant. And serve your master with fear and trembling. Then six, not with eye service as men pleases. So he separates now that attitude with the servant, says, don't just serve with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Can you see? He picks out those two different things that we can serve with two different attitudes, either as man pleases or serve the boss with doing the will of God from the heart. With all your heart, serve your boss. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall be he receive of the Lord, whether be bond or free. He says, it doesn't matter if you are bond or free, if you are servant or master, if you are slave or master, it doesn't matter. Work in the Christ. Work with the Christ. Whatever you do, whatever job you have, don't say, well, this is just donkey work. See that the donkey work is done with the Christ, with the Christ attitude. Then that will come back because you are then in the Christ consciousness and that has its reward. Then he goes to the masters and says, and ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening. Now he says how the masters should treat really the servants, namely to forbear threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. He refers it always back to the Christ, to the master in heaven, to the big boss up in heaven. Neither is there respect of person with him. That ends the tone of spirit. So he gives here in spirit as love. You can see that he says, now separate in your heart. Are you doing something with an evil heart or with a good heart? Are you educating your children with loving heart or with not a loving heart? Are your servants, are you working for your master with a loving heart or not with a loving heart? Are you serving them as man pleases or with the Christ? And so the masters, what are you doing? What is in your heart? Do you treat your servants really with love or not? Or with threatening? Because, he said finally, because before God, there is no respect of persons. And so he finishes that tone. So this afternoon I want to go over that whole tone of spirit again and show you how each of the subtone has a tone of separation within itself. Yes, we have come to the tone of spirit in that Christ order, showing how really the one Christ translates itself to us in Ephesians as the fullness of spirit at this point. The fullness of spirit that does not let anything contrary exist. So that one spirit is a purifying spirit that separates all that from the inner man, which does not belong to the inner man, but which belongs to the outer man or the material man, the material sense of man. So if we are inwardly conscious of the one spirit, just within our prayerful attitude, are only one with that one spirit, then that one spirit is God, and God has a Christ, and that spirit comes as the Christ in the fullness of spirit to us, and comes into us, and we take it in, we claim at this point that one spirit. And as we claim that one spirit, we cannot at the same time claim the opposite. And so there is a purifying activity going on within us that separates us from the wrong sense of man. From what wrong sense of man? And so we had that question, how does the complete separation from the material and physical nature take place? What has really to be separated? And we can answer this question through the word order and say, well, from the point of view of mind, first of all, must be separated what is vain mind, what is vanity, the mind of vanity, and separates it from the divine mind, that mind which is spiritual. Or we would say that the divine mind is separate from mortal mind and the human mind and the erroneous mind. So that begins to be ousted out. Then in the subtone of spirit there is another way of demarcation and of purifying, namely that we have seen that all that is evil within us and evil qualities are ousted out, are separated from the good qualities, from things which is good, that which is good to use and for the edifying. So we see there that second attitude. Then when we come to soul, we can see what must happen, that then some soul is always that which says, identify yourself only with the sinlessness of soul, therefore don't identify yourself with the sinless and with all that what includes sin. Disidentify yourself from it, but only identify yourself with the sinlessness of soul. In principle, we see another kind of separation, namely, we separate ourselves by walking in righteousness as the children of light, and therefore we are not walking like those who have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we walk with those who have seen the signs of being and not with those that do not see the signs of being. We are not walking with doctrines and dogmas and rituals. Principle does not acknowledge that. We are not walking with people and following a leader, a personal leader, but we are walking along the doctrine of the Christ, of principle. Then in life, what is there to be separated within us? That we have a right sense of inspiration, not a drunken sense of inspiration. So that our inspiration and our exalted state of being comes from principle, and therefore we disidentify ourselves with all those methods that also say, I can give you inspiration, I can give you creative ability, I can give you a higher experience, be it through alcohol, be it through drugs, be it through hypnotism, be it through spiritualism, whatever it is, through occultism. All that is drunkenness on the high places. And so we see that we have to see that our inspiration comes from walking with principle. By walking with principle, life gives us true inspiration and not the wrong sense of inspiration. And if we do that, we come to truth. Then when we are filled with a true inspiration, then that is that at the point of truth where we have seen that we must submit ourselves to and be willing to live all for Christ. So in truth always comes the summary sense which says, therefore, what have you to do? You have to leave everything in order to follow Christ. Christ demands that you lay down all other leaders, and you lay down that sense that there is something else that can be of help to us, that can be a savior to us, that can be a support for us. All that we lay down and acknowledge only that one thing can help us, and that is the Christ. So we separate ourselves from all other so-called saviors. And then lastly, at the tone of love, we have seen that there he brings in a very human, nice sense of love that we have to differentiate clearly, that between an outward sense of love and an inward sense of love, that we are not, what was that wonderful word, man pleasers, patting on the back, in order to gain love from our fellow men, but that we have to walk really in the Christ and serve whatever we do, serve is love, service, and that we serve always in the consciousness of the Christ and not for the flattery of men. And so we have seven very nice attitudes of how spirit that wants to be pure and ask a pure inner man, how that is going to take away from us all that is not in line with the purity of spirit. Yes. And then we come to the tone of mind, which is very powerful. Again, we have to see that the fullness of Christ comes to us and dwells in us, and therefore demands something of us. Our epitome here is the fullness of the Christ mind manifests itself in us by our being fully equipped with the power of the mind of Christ. It is that point where we feel within ourselves, now the mind of Christ is the master, is the power within us, and everything is empowered by that mind, which is also the mind of Christ, and gives a very strong sense that here we are really leading a powerful warfare against evil. Or even much more, we will see how he develops the subject. How to equip ourselves, so to say, with the power of the Christ mind. How can we do that? So I read chapter 6, we are at verse 10. Finally, my brother, can you see how he says, finally? What does he mean? Now I come to the last subject. As if he would say, as if he would help us and say, now I could go to the final subject and helping. Here is a break, you know. Here you can make a break, no matter what you read now. You know, this is something else. Sorry. I think my English gets worse and worse this week. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his mind. Can you hear mind? Be strong in the Lord with the power of his might. There are three ideas that we know as mind. Put on the whole armor, not just a little bit. The whole, because we are in Ephesians, that always shows the fullness of everything, that everything is at the point of fullness, the richness of the Christ. So he doesn't just say put on the armor. He said put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this is the first subtone mind. He says, all right, start out by putting on the mind of Christ as your armor, as your whole armor. That gives you the power and the force. Then he gives another interesting advice. We come to a little tone of spirit, namely, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's interesting that he says it. Though he puts on the whole armor, he does not fight. He does not fight. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So our warfare is against mortal mind, but not against anything material. It's not against flesh and blood, but against, the warfare is against a false mentality, namely all those against powers, whatever those powers are, the powers of occultism, the powers of hypnotism, the power of astrology, the power of animal magnetism, the power of willpower, the power of, what else does it give? The power of erroneous thinking, all that. It is a mental state. We still have mind, 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 but now it is against, namely, mortal mind. So spirit is always leading the warfare, and here we have it very nicely expressed, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We would call that spiritual wickedness in high places, we will call that animal magnetism, or malicious animal magnetism. Then, in that warfare, he goes a step further to soul. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take unto you. Can you see? Identify yourself with it. Make it your own. That's the tone of soul. Make it your own. And the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. And here perhaps I would make the break and say that already what comes after the comma belongs then to the next subject. So we hear here what is here, so what we had always when we were coming to a Christ chapter. And at the point of soul, like in Atonement and Eucharist, the soul chapter was always to be steadfast, to stand, to be a sticker, not to give in, not to go back to the old flesh pots in Egypt, but to go forward, and not to hesitate to go forward, to persevere in going forward, to be firm, to be constant. All that was always the ideas of soul that we had in regard to the power of God. So here too he says, we stand, and therefore stand. Can you see that term, we stand, comes, and then to stand, and then stand, therefore, three times within a few lines that term is repeated, as if he would say, well, I have to knock that in into you, so that you don't forget it. Stand, don't give in. So then can you also withstand the wickedness? He gives him he gives the Ephesians a further aspect of that armor of God, namely 14, we come to principle, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Can you see what he describes now? All that which shields a man in warfare. He describes, namely, having your loins girt. You have to, when you look at those old weaponry that people were carrying along in the Middle Ages when they went into battle, they were from top to foot. They were, so to say, armored. And so they had various parts to armor themselves. They began with the loins, that they are untouchable, with truth. So we have the girding of it. Then we have the breastplate, that really would shield us at the breast, the heart and the lungs and so on, that were always a breastplate, but that is now righteousness. That's not iron. So before was truth, and now the breastplate of righteousness. Then you always could see how they would armor their feet, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, always when feet were involved, it was those feet that bring good tidings, that run and bring good tidings. Then that's why it is for the preparation of the gospel of peace, to bring that gospel. Above all, taking the shield. Now you have the shield in your of faith. That's another quality wherewith we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So the shield is against the darts and against the sword. And take the helmet. So now he puts also on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he takes practically every part of an armor that the man was carrying. He takes them and translates it into ideas, like that we should armor ourselves therefore with truth, with righteousness, with preparation for the gospel, with faith, with salvation, and with the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, why is that principle? What has that to do with principle? The girding and the breastplate and the armor on the feet and on the helmet and the shield and the sword. He says this is the whole system. See, he wants to show, put on the whole system of armoring yourself. Not only just one truth. Take everything that shields you, so that from top to bottom you are shielded against the enemy. So it gives a sense of the system of principle. Can you see that? Huh? You see, when you have read these things, perhaps we have said, well, that's a nice description. I just can see, when I go into a museum, I still can see that armor that people were wearing 500 or 1,000 years ago, or even at his time, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, since they had invented how to deal with iron. So one reads that and thinks, well, yes, that's nice. I have seen that, how they armored themselves. But you must see what is spiritually brought out. Spirit is brought out that they not only have a shield, that they not only had a helmet, but that they gird themselves with the whole system of defense. And so it gives you a sense of principle that works through all those ideas of principle, that girds us with truth and with righteousness and so on. That's how we have to read, as I said, the Bible as subjects and not as symbols. The symbols must first be translated. And even here, naturally, one would have difficulty, because he himself translates the symbol into metaphysical ideas. You see, like the sword translates it in the sword of spirit. The helmet, he translates it into the helmet of salvation, and so on. So even that would not really bring us to a recognition what he's really talking about. Only when we say, why are there so many ideas that make up one thing, namely your armor? Then you go further in your interpretation, and you get at the subject of this passage, which says, armor yourself with a system of science and nothing can touch you anymore. But the system of science is the relationship of all ideas together, and not just of single, isolated, solitary ideas. Yeah, then he gives another indication of how to armor themselves, namely praying always. And you come to the always. The moment you hear the always, you have a sense of life which is always. And you know, perhaps you remember them, perhaps from prayer, that when she comes to the subtone of life in prayer, in many main tones of the subtone of life, it's always that tone, pray always, without ceasing, unceasing prayer. So, can you see as you study these books and get the rhythm of it and the tonality of it, you will find that they are in the Bible, that they are in the textbook, that they recur and recur, always at the right place. They don't recur here in soul, that always, or in truth. It recurs because it has to do with life. Life is eternal, and therefore is always. So praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. With all perseverance, always. So, as if you would say, go on, go on, never stop praying, never stop having, go on, never stop praying. Have a prayerful attitude within yourself that you keep up and that you entertain and that you are always aware of, then you are always shielded. Then nothing can touch you. And for me, now we come to truth, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, can you see he takes up another subject? It has no more to do with that perseverance in praying constantly. Now, it suddenly has to do with that boldness of speech, with the voice of truth. We know the voice of truth that must be spoken boldly. And he says, I need that armor, because we know that he knew that he will be tried very soon, that his trial comes up in the court very soon. And so he says, well, let's pray constantly that I have that armor. My armor is to speak the truth, to defend the truth, to defend the gospel of Christ, so that I speak boldly as I ought to speak, the voice of truth.